I'd like you to turn in scripture to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to pick up in verse 31. Little different angle that I wanted to take, that I thought I was going to take. I think I shared with some of you, we thought we were going to be in Revelation chapter 12, kind of a scary Halloween story about a dragon. Then we got into that text, just studying it, and realized couldn't do it justice in 1 week. And there's a lot deeper meaning there that wouldn't serve our purpose as well together this morning. But it is a passage worth looking at. If you're curious about it, I encourage you to read it. I encourage my kids to read stuff like that so that they understand a couple things. One, that they have an enemy who is real, who is out there, who wants to destroy them, wants to destroy their faith. Two, he stands in opposition of Jesus, the one we worship, the one we love, the one we follow. But more than that, we need to know that there are future events coming that are outlined in the book of Revelation. So with that in mind, we're going to tackle this topic, kind of a bridge to where we're going over the next few weeks, is this idea of while we wait. And I'll get to that in a minute, because a lot of you might be thinking, I'm not very patient, and right there with you. And I want to tell you, the most pleasant waiting experience I ever had. Went on vacation 1 year. I had refused to take advice from my wife to not play in this particular roller hockey game, and I shared that story how I broke my arm and had to drive our 5-speed because she couldn't drive a 5-speed and steer with my knee and shift with my right hand, and it was just a miserable experience. And so one of the things I messed up not taking her advice is I messed up our vacation. And so we went to Jacksonville, Florida, and we're staying at a nice like resort home with her aunt and uncle, and we're just hanging out, and there's a pool there. And I remember I had my arm wrapped in a plastic bag, and I'm in the pool, and I found the floaty board that kids use to learn how to swim, would rest my arm on there, I'd run through the water, you know, with my arm up like this, and it was just not fun at all. And so we went to this place called Joe's Crab Shack, and they told us like an hour and 20 minute wait, and Jess's uncle looked at me, he's like, do you want to wait? He's like, I don't care, let's just wait. So we went to the side of the restaurant, they had outdoor seating, an outdoor bar with refreshments, and so I ordered an iced tea, and I just sat there, and I sipped iced tea, and I watched the waves just roll in. It was the shortest wait for a table I ever experienced. I think I took a few sips of iced tea, and then all of a sudden, it's time to get seated. It's like, where'd that hour go? That wait, one, was so relaxing. Two, the waves took my mind off of everything and made that wait very pleasant and not seem like any time at all. So it was almost like the waves, you could say, lulled me to sleep to the realization of how long we actually had to sit there and wait for this table. And I think that's an interesting parallel to how we wait for the return of Christ as Christians. We're not anticipating it maybe like we should. We're not as busy as we should be. Like on vacation, you're not supposed to be busy at all. The business is rest. But when it comes to everyday life, we're called to wait a certain way. We're called to look forward to what's coming a certain way. But I think a lot of us have been kind of lulled to sleep by the things in life and are just letting time pass us by. And I think there's some things we need to look at in Scripture to help us prepare for what may be to come. And we should look forward to Jesus' return. We shouldn't wait in a manner where we're lulled to sleep. Wonderful for waiting for a table at a restaurant, not good for waiting for the return of Christ. If you think about the seven letter series we did, there are four occasions where Jesus promises to come. Three of them have to deal with specific circumstances in that church, and one is a more general, I am coming, I'm going to spare you from the tribulation time that's coming. So we see in Revelation 2:16, he writes to Pergamum, he's dealing with sin in that church, he's like, look, I'm coming soon and I'm going to deal with you. He says this, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth, people that were engaged in false teaching and bad behavior. He writes to Thyatira in Revelation 2:25, only hold fast to what you have until I come. To the dead church Sardis in Revelation 3:3, he writes, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. He's promising to turn the lights out of that church. So these comings, not necessarily a good thing for those churches. But then to the church of Philadelphia, the faithful church, he says this, I am coming soon. He's making a promise, I'm coming soon. You are going to see me come. He says, hold fast to what you have so no one may seize your crown. And scholars agree when they read what he says to the Philadelphian church, it's different than those other references because it's a more general proclamation that he's coming. But those echo some words Jesus spoke earlier in Scripture. Over this summer, we did a class looking ahead at Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus talks about the last days. The disciples come to him and say, what will be the sign of your coming? When will you restore the kingdom? And Jesus starts to give these answers that seem almost out of reach to understand. But if you apply good hermeneutics and good study, you get to a place like Matthew 24:44, where Jesus says, therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. See, a lot of people look at the world's events or maybe look at their own nation and say, well, he's coming soon. It's like, well, you don't know that. You don't know that. In fact, I caution a lot of Christians that I'm close with. It's like, hey, things can get really bad here and it still not be the return of Christ. We need to get that into our thinking that United States is not God's time clock. United States is not in history. We are not the second covenant nation. There's one covenant nation that was Israel. In fact, we can have it really, really bad and Jesus not be done with what's going on in the world. So we need to remember that as we deal with things as they're coming. And with that, we can't look at the end and get scared. We have to realize we got a job to do. We got to evangelize. In fact, one of the things that breaks my heart is this light isn't on every week between our church, our people, our missions partners, and people we're connected with. We have so many people that are connected to Bridge that I know that we're not sharing the faith as much as we should. So actually, that's where we're going to go in the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about aspects of while we wait, what does it look like to be generous? What does it look like to share faith in the everyday things of life? We want to head that direction because we don't know when he's coming, but we want to be found doing the right things when he shows up. And one of those things isn't worrying about when he's coming. It's just about living out faithfulness. So if you remember, we did a series on parables, and in Matthew 25, there's two parables that deal with how we wait for the return of Christ. And we had the parable of the 10 virgins or the bridesmaids, depending on what your translation says. And the idea behind that parable was we wait as if the return of Christ could be long delayed. Remember, they weren't ready. They didn't have enough oil and they got shut out of the banquet. They were not people that were following Jesus. They weren't people that obeyed the gospel. So the story shows they weren't ready for his return. They weren't prepared for the fact his return could be long delayed. Then we got to the parable of the talents. And the idea is we want to wait as those servants entrusted to increase their master's assets. See, we're called to do that by sharing the gospel, by building the kingdom, taking part in the Great Commission. It was never the great suggestion. It was the command to go and make disciples. And remember, we're all going every day somewhere. So it's almost like the Greek would read, as you're going, since you're going anyways, make disciples. People you come in contact with at school. People you come in contact with at work, preschool, daycare, those coffee shops, those places you hang out, those sports bars. We should have that mindset that we are called to increase the kingdom by the power of Jesus, the Holy Spirit working in us by being faithful with his gospel message. So we're increasing the master's assets as we wait for his return. Remember, the wicked servant was the one who said, I'm just going to bury it. I'm going to bury it and give it back to him. I'm not going to do anything because I'm afraid of the master's harshness. And then finally, today, we're going to be later on in Matthew 25. And we're going to look at some things Jesus says to people he describes as sheep and goats, people being separated at the last days. And so how we want to wait, one of the aspects of our waiting is as people whose service to the body of Christ is automatic. We do automatic service without thinking about it. See, those that walk with Jesus will ultimately care for fellow believers. Do you know that? We tend to think in terms of social justice, so we got to take care of this group that's far away or that group that we don't have real connection with. And a passage like this in Matthew 25 has often been hijacked by social justice warriors to make you think you're not doing enough, to make you feel guilt that you shouldn't feel. But I want to tell you that as we dig into this passage just a little bit, we see that Jesus' instructions for the church is very clear, that we need to be first and foremost taking care of one another, and we take care of others as we have opportunity, as we have resources, and we look for ways to leverage those for evangelism, because it doesn't matter how comfortable people are in this life if they don't have the gospel. If they don't have the gospel and you make them comfortable, you just make it an easy ride to hell. And we don't want to do that to people. That is not being honest. See, ultimately, when we serve fellow believers, we are serving our King. And this passage makes that clear. So what we're going to do is we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to just break this down into three easy points, and then I want to give you a few things at the very end. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And He placed the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. The King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's a couple ways to not read this text. You don't read this text and say you got to do a bunch of things to make God happy and earn salvation. We know that we are sinners. We know that we are only saved by the grace of God. We're only saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and receiving new life in Him. That means God's Spirit gives you new life in Him. The Spirit works in you. The Spirit leads you to do righteous acts because the Spirit has changed you and given you a new heart and a new nature. And even your desires change over time if you're following Jesus. So you don't do a bunch of stuff to get on God's good side. But a lot of people read it that way and they say, look, we got to do all these things because if we don't meet those six needs, then we're not going to inherit the kingdom. But there's a problem with the understanding of this in that we forget that there's a specific group we're called to minister to, and we'll get to that in a moment. But also, there's a context here. Now, that doesn't mean we should neglect mercy ministries. We absolutely should do them, but we don't do them to earn God's favor because we're afraid of punishment. A lot of times we come to a text like this and we get nervous. Another text that people say, the scariest text for me is when, you know, Jesus looks at those who said, we did all this stuff, and He says, I never knew you. It's like, yeah, there's a context there. He's speaking to false teachers. He's speaking to people that claim to be in and claim to be leading others and put on this big spectacle that really didn't know Him or do His will. So we have to understand that there's a context, there's a thing happening here, and we're going to start with that. And the first point is that Jesus will judge the nations. There's a future judgment where He's going to return. It says when the Son of Man comes in His glory, future event. We know that He came as a man. We know that He left with a glorified body, ascending into heaven, but His plan is to return in the clouds. And a lot of scholars that read this think this is dealing specifically in the Olivet Discord after the tribulation, so the establishment of His kingdom. So He's coming with His angels, and He will sit on His glorious throne. Now, let's deal with one thing really quick. We have this phrase, the Son of Man. This goes back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. His vision, he saw someone like a Son of Man. And this was the title that Jesus most often used of Himself. And so when people say Jesus didn't claim to be God, yes, He did. That phrase, Son of Man, is one of those claims, Him claiming to be God. And when He would say that to the Pharisees, it made them want to fight because they knew what He meant when He said that. They understood this is a claim to divinity. So we're talking specifically, the Son of Man, Jesus. Jesus is speaking of himself. He could have said, when I come into my glory. But no, he used that title both identifying with his humanity and his divinity. And we see he's going to come in glory. He's not going to come in humility like he did the first time. He's going to come to rule and to reign, and he's going to sit on a future throne. And again, we said that's most likely at the end of the tribulation when he ushers in the kingdom. And we see he's going to gather all the nations, every ethnicity. He's going to gather every one of them, and he's going to begin to judge them and separate them the way that sheep are separated from goats in Old Testament, or in the time of Jesus with shepherds. Something you need to know is they're often herded together, but the goats often disturb the sheep. The sheep are kind of quiet, docile, passive, and goats are kind of unruly. They cause a little bit of trouble. And so what shepherds would do is often they'd separate them for feeding and for sleeping because they'd irritate the sheep. So it says he's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. In biblical language, this is the position of favor, the position of blessing. You see in the Old Testament, anytime there was a blessing from the Father to the Son, the one who received most of the blessing was on the right, and if someone was put on the left, they were disfavored, or in many cases, rejected. And so what we find is, at this moment, when Jesus returns, for those that are on the earth, that's a crystallizing moment. That judgment is final. There is no way out of that judgment or to reverse that judgment. So you need to keep that in mind. And for us today, crystallizing events are like death. So if you know someone far from God who's not well, facing death, we need to pray for them. We need to pray that God's Spirit will break through. Because once they pass through those crystallizing moments, God's judgment is final. The second thing we see, and the second point I want to give you this morning, is that faithful service reveals saving faith. Faithful service reveals saving faith. So the ones that are described as sheep belonging to God, I want you to understand something. They didn't do what they did to get saved. Do you understand that? They didn't perform acts of kindness, acts of mercy to get saved. They just did what they did, and they even admitted, Lord, when did we see you in need? So they didn't do what they did to get saved. So in verse 38, we see, and when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king pointed out that while they were serving, that what they did for the least of these, and you see the phrase, my brothers, what they did for other Christians, they did for Jesus. So the question we have to ask is, who are Jesus' brothers? Who does he identify as his brothers? Well, in places like Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is teaching, and people show up and they're like, hey, your family's here. They want to like talk you off the ledge here, or talk some sense into you. In verse 46, it says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So he's talking specifically about serving his spiritual family. These people that were served by the sheep were the spiritual family of God. Now we also know in places like John 13:35, by all this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we're seeing people that belong to Jesus. But also too, if you're part of a church and you don't have love for your fellow Christians, that's kind of an indicator that things aren't going right. But if you automatically love your brothers and sisters in Christ, that shows the world that you belong to Jesus. Also too, we know that Jesus identifies with his church so much so that in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was persecuting the church, on his way to Damascus to do more persecuting, God shows up and blinds him. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, this is Paul hearing the voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To this point, Paul had been persecuting the church. We know that God used that persecution to scatter the church. And then Paul responds, and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So we see this very clear identification between those that walk with Jesus and Jesus himself. See, those blessed by God refers to those that belong to God because they are saved by God. And their good deeds come from who they are in Christ, not from a desire to earn salvation, not from a desire to earn social, political currency by performing their acts of service. These people did what they did because it flowed from who they are. They saw other believers in need, and they met those needs. So keep a couple things in mind. First is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We know this. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. No one has bragging rights because you did not save yourself. But with that in mind, we need to think about what is the passage saying? What were the needs these believers met in other believers? They met hunger. They fed them. They gave them something to drink when they were thirsty. They were with them, fulfilling that need of loneliness. They provided clothing. They took care of those that were sick and even visited those that were in prison. So with that in mind, it's like, well, how does this square up? Well, James chapter 2, verses 15 and 17 kind of squares this for us, that if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and well filled. It sounds like a lot of sarcasm to me. Without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So if you see someone in need, you're like, oh, take care. We say it so flippantly. Hey, good to see you. Take care. Meanwhile, you know their life's a wreck, or they need groceries, or they need medicine. And you say flippantly, take care. It's like, what good is that? Verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, that faith is dead. So the first people, the sheep, they had live faith. And they had there was a result from them living this faith out. One, they ministered to other Christians and by extension ministered to Jesus. But then we see Jesus talk about what's waiting for them. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. See, when we serve other believers and we live out that mandate because we are changed from the inside and it flows to the outside, the works that others can see in us, we are living as people that have an inheritance waiting for them. But also, too, we use that waiting time to give God glory and to minister to others. So with that, we know that faithful service reveals saving faith. But there's also a flip side of that. A lack of service reveals a lack of faith. We see in verse 41, he turns to those on his left. He tells them, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. They were unable to serve because they weren't saved. They didn't have a changed heart. They didn't have the Holy Spirit guiding them. They didn't have the Lord's priorities. They didn't look at people in need and say, I'm doing this to the glory of God. Think about the flip side of that. When we read Matthew 5, one of the things Jesus tells the disciples, he said, look, you're the light of the world. You need to do good deeds so that people can praise God who's in heaven. This group, it's like they missed that part of the class. It's like they didn't even know that was part of the commandments. In fact, so there's a couple parallels that happen here. One, it wasn't like the sheep had more information than the goats. It wasn't like they had a special knowledge that the goats didn't have. Yes, they were saved. Yes, they had the gospel. But they just did what they did because it flowed from who they were. And the goats didn't do what they did because it flowed from who they were. They were not people that belonged to Jesus. They didn't look at Christians in need and say, hey, I'm going to meet that need. In fact, it talks about their destiny is the eternal fire that God originally created for demons and Satan. You understand that? It wasn't part of the plan initially. I mean, we know that God planned all things in eternity past. We knew Jesus was part of that plan. But when you think about what people were created for, to reflect the image of God, to worship him, to enjoy him forever, that wasn't what we were designed for, but is where we end up as we reject God. So there's a parallel between verses 35 through 40 and 42 through 45. Everything that the sheep did, those that were, separated on the right as sheep, everything they did flowed from who they were, and it was all the things those on the left didn't do. They're condemned to the fire prepared for demons. So we know this is referring to verse 4. This is referring to eternal punishment when we look at verse 46. It says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, not talking about righteous in and of our own strength. We know that those that are righteous from God's sight are only righteous because we receive a righteousness that we weren't due. In other words, you get credit for the good you didn't do that Jesus did. That's how good God is. So when you receive that righteousness and you have your heart changed and you're living out a new mandate, then you will do the things that is being talked about in this passage. So neither in this account connected serving believers with serving Jesus. The question we have to ask today is, do you understand that when you serve a Christian, it's not like it's a second tier service. You're serving Jesus when you serve a Christian. Do you know that? Do you believe that? And does that cause you to live that out? We need to remember that that is our first priority, is to take care of one another. Here's a couple questions to consider. First and foremost, from this text and other places in Scripture, do you recognize the way that Jesus Christ identifies with his body? Do you realize he identifies with his body? He says serving another Christian is like serving him. And missing that opportunity is also missing an opportunity to serve him. So what this means is your acts of service, your acts of kindness, your acts of relief, providing relief for one another, that's done to the glory of God and to the good of his people. The second question I want you to consider this morning is, are you personally identified with the body of Christ? If Jesus loves his body, Jesus values his body, Jesus says serving his body is like serving me, are you actively identifying with the body of Christ? You might think, well, duh, I'm here today, right? Let me tell you, identifying with the body of Christ is so much more than coming to a church service. We have places we want you to take advantage of, places we want you to connect, places that we want you to grow in your faith, to find fellowship and deepen your relationship, your walk with Jesus, your everyday commitment, and to recognize that while you are here, just like me, we are on a mission that God gave us. So we want everyone to be propelled into growing in their faith in Christ, to living in community with one another, taking care of one another, enjoying one another, but also remembering that while we do those things, we are on that mission that Jesus gave us together. So are you identified with the body of Christ? The new trend in church world today, it's been exacerbated since the pandemic, is that people come to church once a month and they say, that's my church. I'm regular at that church. And it used to be twice a month in 2018. And before that, it used to be, if you said you were part of a church, you were there most of the time, you had a group that you identified with, that you enjoyed life with, and you had service you did together. But we need to be people that actively try to identify with the body of Christ, and by extension, we're identifying with Jesus. And the last question, are you being faithful in the way you wait for Christ's return? Are you that person that's like batten down the hatchets, dig a hole, hide a bunch of stuff, store up some bullets? Or are you of the mindset, hey, everything we've got, we're gonna serve others with. Everything we've got, we're gonna use to encourage others. We're gonna meet the needs of other Christians. We're gonna look for opportunities to share the gospel, you know, expanding the king's assets, expanding his kingdom. Or are you just like head in the sand, either, hey, I'm lulled to sleep, I'm just gonna enjoy the ride till it's over, or you're hiding in fear. We are called to be faithful in the way that we wait for Christ's return. Galatians 6:10 says this. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those that are part of the household of faith. People often ask, it's like, well, do you do this? Are you in the community? Do you do that? It's like, well, first thing we got to do is make sure we're taking care of one another. Do good as you have opportunity, especially to those of the household of faith. Some of you here today are recipients of that. And we praise God for that. That doesn't make you less of a Christian. That makes you a person who got to be blessed by someone worshiping Jesus with the way they met your need. Some of you here got to be that worshiper that met the need of another Christian. Praise God for that. You are living out this text. Ultimately, we need to remember, serving believers, we are serving our King. That is how we wait for His return together. That's one aspect of that wait, along with being faithful with the gospel message, the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. But while we aggressively look for those opportunities, we want to make sure that we're taking care of one another, because that is taking care and worshiping our King.